Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter number 3. Great, great, great chapter in the Word of God. I love reading this chapter. I love studying from this chapter, meditating on this chapter, and gleaning from this chapter. I hope that God will help us here as we gather in it once again. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, it's not grievous. But for you, it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Let the church say amen. Father, we pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. As your vessel, would you cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your Spirit. Help me to be a blessing. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. And may the word work as a stimulus in our lives to draw us closer to you. As we have heard from the precious parable of Jesus this morning, I pray that every single one of us would be good ground, good soil, into which the seed can be sown. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We've been dealing with this epistle of the Apostle Paul, written from a prison cell, on the subject of joy. I don't know if you can talk too much about joy. I will say this, in order to have it, you got to do a whole lot more than just talking. I don't know if I could find anybody in his right mind who doesn't want joy. I don't know if there's anybody who'd be honest enough to say, I would rather go through life without joy. I don't know of a Christian who doesn't enjoy having joy. And so if this thing is so valuable, so desirable, if it is something that all of us want, if it is something that all of us need, if it is something that all of us enjoy, if it is something that all of us can have, then explain to me why all of us don't have it. The reason is because we don't want to get it God's way. If joy is a gift from God, then in order to get a gift from God, you're going to have to receive it God's way. You can't find it other places. It's not humanly manufactured. It's not for sale on the market. Now, to some of us, that might seem that it's difficult to access, but I want to tell you on the other end of it, you've got this side of joy that's difficult to have because you can't get it from anybody but God. But thank God that although it may be difficult to get, it's impossible to be stolen. Amen. I mean, when you get it from God, nobody else can take it. You can't get it from anybody else, but once you get it from God, nobody else can take it from you. It comes from Almighty God. And Paul gives us a great scenario to author a letter on joy because circumstantially, joy was not logical. If there's anybody who humanly would have an excuse in his circumstances not to have joy, it was Paul. He was locked up and he wasn't guilty. He was mistreated and he didn't deserve it. He was in a prison cell and he'd rather be out preaching the gospel. Yet the providence of God put him in prison and not free. And Paul said, whether I'm there or I'm there, I still have joy. How, Paul? A single mind. See, I can't let where I am change how I think. Is anybody listening? I can't let where I am change how I think. Don't you wish that all of the Christian life was lived on the mountaintop, but factually it just isn't. Don't you wish that every day was a great day where everything went your way, but factually it doesn't. But Paul said, I can't let a downward spiral in my circumstances change the way that I think. Listen to me, whether I'm in prison or whether I'm preaching the gospel, the fact of the matter is the gospel still works. So my single mind is based on my fellowship in the gospel, based in on the furtherance of the gospel, based on my faith in the gospel. And then he said, my joy also comes from a submissive mind. We spent weeks dealing with the submissive mind simply to illustrate that the way up is always down. In order for God to honor me, I must humble me. Did you hear me? In order for God to honor me, I must humble. Listen, I don't have to fight for status when I'm humble. Because when I'm humble, I don't have to get my own status. God will give me status. But when I go getting my own status, God has to humble me. Now listen to me. We're going to have to be humbled one way or the other. I prefer to humble myself so that God can honor me instead of honoring myself so that God has to humble me. Submission. Paul helped us in this area of submission because he dealt with the exhortation to submissiveness. He dealt with the epitome of submissiveness in Jesus Christ. He dealt with the execution of submissiveness by working out our salvation. In other words, if we're truly submitting to God, we will take what he's put in us and work it out. We'll get the most out of our salvation. Amen. And then he closed chapter 2 with examples of submissiveness. In other words, lest you think that I'm the only one that's got this thing down, let me tell you about two people who learned how to have joy through submission. Timothy, who was my companion, and Epaphroditus, who was my comrade. Both of these fellows learned that you don't get joy by being served, you get joy by being a servant. Chapter 3 opens the door to another kind of mind. Joy comes from a single mind. Joy comes from a submissive mind. Last week we began to discuss the fact that joy comes from a spiritual mind. In other words, Paul's saying, I'm just going to tell y'all straight up. If you want to be carnal, don't plan on having joy. You want to live in the flesh? Don't plan on happening. Now, there are a lot of things you can do in the flesh, but joy is not one of them. Because it's spiritual business. Listen, it's a God thing. Do you hear me now? It's a God thing. It's not a man thing. It's not a flesh thing. It's a God thing. And Paul said, there are so many believers who can't seem to wrap their head around a remedy to have joy. They can't seem to figure out how they're gonna have joy. And Paul says, that's the problem. Joy's not something you figure out. Joy is something that is achieved through the spiritual mind. It's not something you figure out. It's something God gives. So last week we began to look at this joy. Chapter 3, he began with a rallying cry. He began this verse with the word finally. I told you last week that Paul was a good old-fashioned Baptist preacher. When he said finally, that meant absolutely nothing. He was only halfway through. The word finally does not mean as we come to an end. It literally means proceeding on for the rest. Now to add some more. Finally, my brethren, he says, my proceeding discussion must lead you to a personal decision. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, decide, decide. By the way, it's about 6:35 on Sunday evening, and might we all agree that already up to this point in this day, we have made a multitude of decisions. We decided what time we're going to get up. We decided what we'd eat for breakfast. We decided whether or not we talked to God this morning. We decided what way we'd go to church. We decided what we'd wear. We decided which car we'd drive. We decided after church what we'd eat. We decided what time we'd leave. We decided what we'd wear back to church. We decided where we sit. Listen to me. A lot of decisions we make in life simply because we choose to. Paul says, you spiritually minded people who want to have joy, just like you decided what to wear, decided what to drive, decided where to go, decided when to get up. He said, add another decision to your list. Decide to rejoice in the Lord. My. Pastor, I'll start rejoicing as soon as, let me fill in the blank, you decide to. See, I'm convinced that there's a lot of the Christian life that we chalk up as circumstantial, and it really is a matter of choice. The word rejoice means to feel or show great joy. It means to feel or show great delight. It means to experience gladness of a high degree. Now notice he says there's a personal decision, rejoice, but there is a particular dimension, and that is in the Lord. Now that dimension eliminates all excuses. In other words, you don't have to rejoice in other stuff, rejoice about other people, rejoice about other situations. Bad deals are bad deals. Bad situations are bad situations. Bad people are bad people. Bad scenarios are bad scenarios. Bad health is bad health. Bad finances are bad finances. But with all of those bad things going on in life, Paul said, I'm glad that I always, in the midst of bad things, have a good God. Rejoice in the Lord. He said, celebrate Jesus, the goodness of God. Amen. I'm encouraging the people of God to do more rejoicing. Amen. And stop waiting for something good to go well in your life. And just remind yourself that you don't need something to go good in your life. You've got somebody who is good in your life. And he's always there. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He never lets you down. He never gives you more than you can bear. He never slumbers nor sleeps. He never ignores you. He never casts you aside. He never forgets about you. He never treats you like you're less than important. He never schedules somebody else in your slot. He is a good God. And Paul said, strap down. Down in this dark Roman cell, not knowing what will happen to me in here, because I was lied on, punished even when I wasn't guilty, unfairly treated, unrightfully done. I still can have some excitement on my face because I've got a good God. Rejoice in the Lord. That's his rallying cry. Notice, secondly, as you're taking notes tonight, Paul gives some repetitious communication. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed it's not grievous, but for you it is safe. Here's what he's saying. The fact that I've got to say what I've said before is just fine with me. To write the same things, indeed to you. In other words, I am happy to repeat what I've already said, because some things are so important they bear repeating. Did you hear me? I said some things are so important they bear repeating. And let me give you one of them some things. Rejoice in the Lord. Now listen to me, beloved. Because of the world we live in, because of the flesh that lives in us, because of the devil that wants to destroy us, we need to repetitively be reminded to rejoice in the Lord. You know, no, listen to me now. Paul said, I don't mind reminding you. It's not grievous to me. In other words, this communication, I've said it before. I started this first chapter talking about joy. I've talked about it in the next chapter talking about joy. And I'm moving on now to this chapter. And guess what, boys and girls, men and women? I'm still talking about joy. I'm glad that regardless of what's going on politically, regardless of what changes economically, regardless of what even comes through our mind intellectually, I'm glad that it's always good to be reminded as a child of God to rejoice. Turn to the person beside you and say, rejoice in the Lord. Now turn the other way and say, rejoice in the Lord. Now watch it now. Sometimes if we're not careful, we don't want the people of God to tell us what we need to hear. We want them to tell us what we want to hear. Paul said, I'm writing from a prison cell. I'm not telling you what you want to hear. I'm not giving you some statement in a fortune cookie. I'm telling you what I told you before. I'm saying what I've said before. And it really doesn't bother me because this thing is that important. Rejoice in the Lord. My happy responsibility is undergirded, if you would, by the helpful result. Why? It's not grievous to me, but it's safe for you. Watch this now. He says, I'm trying to protect you. I'm trying to protect you. Now, this is not in my notes, but sometimes the best stuff was not in your notes. I want to talk to the children right now. Stop complaining when your parents repeat themselves. Because even though you think you've heard it enough, you could stand hearing it again. Now watch this now. Listen what Paul's saying. I know I've told you before, but I don't mind telling you again because it's safe for me to do it. Now watch this now. Hear me and hear me well. The next time you have dove into the depths of despair and some believer says to you, cheer up, God is good. Instead of saying, get out my face, I don't want to hear that right now. What you ought to say is, thank you, because that brother or sister in Christ is not trying to get on your nerves. That brother or sister in Christ trying to keep you safe. Because the longer you start giving attention to the negativity in your life, instead of giving attention to the good God in your life, you are falling further and further and closer to destruction. Have you ever tried to cheer somebody up that didn't want to hear it? Don't be talking to me about no rejoice right now. I'm mad. I've chosen to be mad, and I've already scheduled an elongated reservation for being mad. In other words, I'll let you know when I'm ready for scripture after my full appointment of being upset is over. Now, we don't put it in those words. But how many of us know that sometimes we've already decided we're going to be mad? Come on. We've already decided. We have an attitude because we scheduled it. Amen. And when the appointment was over, we asked for an extension. We called down to the devil at the front desk and said, I know that checkout time is 12, but could you extend it a little bit longer? Because I'm having an attitude in this room and I'm not ready to check out. Listen to me. God is saying to you through Paul, get out of that pity party. Get out of that room. Leave that room and go check into the hotel room around the corner that's labeled Rejoice in the Lord. And by the way, it has vacancies. Now listen to me, I'm not here to give motivational speaking. I'm not one of those. The Bible is not a book of motivational speaking. But I will tell you this, scripture will motivate you. And some of you are discouraged because you choose to be. And you don't want to hear it because you've scheduled more days in discouragement than you can afford. And listen to me, you are building yourself into more spiritual debt than you can ever repay. The longer you spend days in the depths of despair, the more you're going to be in debt. I'm telling you, you don't need a check in the mail. You don't need a loan from the bank. You don't even need a clean bill of health from the doctor. You need to corral the reins of your brains to the unchanging truth that the God that you serve is a good God, and with your own human volition, make a choice to rejoice in the Lord. Amen. So I don't mind saying it to you again, Paul says. And by the way, I don't mind saying it to you, Pastor says. Rejoice in the Lord. Well, this life is hard, no more than God is good. The devil is evil, no more than God is great. Number three. There's a relative caution that he gives for what you're facing. Spiritual-minded people need a rallying cry. Spiritually-minded people need repetitious communication. But spiritually-minded people need a relative caution. While you are making the choice to rejoice in the Lord, while you are deciding to celebrate
the goodness of God while you are touring the neighborhood of celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure that while you're strolling through the neighborhood celebrating God, that you beware of some things.
Because these things will creep their way into your life of joy and steal it. Wait a minute, Pastor. I thought you said nobody can steal my joy. They can't. But they can distract you so much that you quit doing what you need to do to maintain your joy, and the result is the same. Whether they stole it or you lost it, the point is you don't have it no more. Well, beware. As a previous owner of what would be considered an intimidating canine, I often enjoyed driving in the car with my dog. He's 125 pounds or so, Rottweiler, and sitting in the seat behind me. I'd love to pull up to a stoplight, somebody in the car beside me. Window's a little tinted. My window's, I didn't put the tint on there. It came that way. If you want you to think all young guys want to get it darker, that's just how it was. And I'd love to roll that window down and see somebody just sitting there pleasantly. And all of a sudden, the window rolls down, and out this window comes this head of this dog. And you see these faces like this. If they have their window down, it goes up. You know what they're saying? They're saying, that beast is nothing I want to reckon with. Now, here's what Paul's saying. Beloved, those of you that are saved by the grace of God and that say you want joy and to say that your quest in life is to be spiritually minded, he said, beware of them dogs. Now, I want you to think about a couple things about dogs, that dogs do, that cause people to worry. Number one, dogs make a certain noise, which is a bark. Somebody said growl. They do that too. Yeah, that's another level. So dogs bark. That scares people. But there's another bee that scares them a little bit more, and that is that dogs what? And barkers and biters are dogs that you want to beware of. Now, I want you to think about the dogs that Paul is referring to in Scripture. He said, beware of dogs. Look in the Scripture again. And these dogs were what I call dangerous attackers. These were those that would go around to the people of God, barking and biting at them and causing unnecessary harm that the people of God needed to avoid. These were people who crept around like animals that have no home. They run in looking for goods that don't belong to them. They are street hangers that are up and down on the streets, and when you're walking around trying to mind your own business, out of nowhere comes a dog. This is spiritual business. He's saying, in the work of God, in the service of the Most High God, if you're trying to live for God, watch out. There are people out there who have no desire to live for God, no desire to serve God, no desire to enjoy Christ, no desire to live a holy life, and all they're doing is looking for Christian people at which to bark and bite. And they'll attack you. And they'll attack you because you're trying to live for God. Spirituality, when you grab hold of it, you put a bullseye on your back. See, there are some dogs in the spiritual realm that can smell the red meat of spirituality. Are you listening to me? And when they spot somebody spiritual, that's the one that dog targets to bark and bite. Now, there's some Christians perhaps in the building who have never sensed the bark and bite of spiritual enemies. Don't tell anybody. You're indicting yourself as to not being spiritual. If you are never under attack in spiritual warfare, that simply means you're not doing anything for God. See, the devil himself tried to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew he couldn't win, and Jesus knew that the devil couldn't win, but the fact that he tries shows just how relentless he is. Beware of dogs. Who let the dogs out? The devil did. There's another one he says, beware of. Evil workers. The word evil there is the word kekos. It means vicious. Devious aggressors. These Judaizers were devious. And by being devious, they were aggressive. Here's where their aggression surfaced. In the form of doctrinal heresy. Look up here. Pastor, this not really fun, shouty preaching. Well, good. Sometimes you don't need to shout. Sometimes you just need to listen. Okay? Devious aggressors join the task force of dangerous attackers, and they will hurt and destroy you by sowing into you false teaching. I was in Target on Friday evening. I wasn't there to buy anything, but my family was there, and they needed a ride. So, I work for Uber, I just don't get paid. I was in Target. I didn't have a red shirt on. I didn't have a name tag. I was just there, standing there in the electronics section, trying to see, while I was waiting for my clients to tell me they were ready to depart, whether all of the Black Friday shoppers had gotten all the televisions and what they were selling them for. And so I'm just standing in there, and two guys, I mean, nice looking fellas, young guys, well kept and everything, came up to me and said, excuse me, sir. And the first thing I thought was, I don't work here. Now, sometimes I'm in a department store and I've got a suit on, so, and they say, and so I, but this time I had a coat on, and I didn't look at all like an employee, and I thought, why are they approaching me to ask me a question? Well, they weren't asking me questions. They wanted to invite me to Bible study. And I thought to myself, I've invited a lot of people to church. I rarely go anywhere anybody invites me to church. You know what tells me? Christian people are doing a bad job. I mean, if all we're doing is telling people and nobody's telling us, somebody ain't doing what it's supposed to do. I'd like to invite you to Bible study. I thought, wow. And then he said, so we could discuss the female image of God. Then he said, have you heard of it? I said, I have, and I don't agree with it. I pastor Crossroads Baptist Church. I'm not a good candidate for your Bible study. They were very kind. They said, oh, you're a pastor. Never mind. And kept on moving. Now, I'm not trying to make bad mouth those fellas, but what I am saying, that even though they're not bad people, they're teaching bad doctrine. And anybody that wants to teach you that God is a female and there's a female image of God, that's just nonsense. Come on now. Now, well, you say, well, is God a man? God's a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. However, God does call himself a father, and you can't be a father if you're female. Anyway. Devious aggressors. What do you mean by aggressive? I mean, by standing in Target on a Friday night minding your business, you will be propositioned heresy. Yes, sir. You know what that tells me? That most children of God won't approach somebody in Target and say, I'd love for you to come to church. But evil workers will approach somebody and say, I'd love for you to let us teach you why God's a female. Blow the trumpet. Sound the alarm. Boy, in Gotham City, when there was a danger,
that Commissioner Gordon and Chief couldn't handle. They'd shine that light up for Batman to show up. Can I tell you, folks, if you're going to live for God, you've got to understand you'll not do it in your flesh. You'll not do it according to your own strength or your own might. Somebody's got to get desperate enough to sound the alarm to God and say, we need your power. Evil, vicious workers. Reformed theology is heresy. Calvinism is heresy. It is intertwined in inconspicuous language. By the way, while I'm thinking about it, black Hebrews, heresy. Heresy. I said heresy. Christian Science, heresy. Evolution, heresy. Emotionalism, heresy. Ecumenicalism, heresy. Experimentalism, heresy. Amen. It's wrong. It's not wrong because I don't like it. It's not wrong because that's not my church denomination. It's wrong because it violates the line upon line, precept upon precept, straight up teaching of the Word of God. And it must be cautioned. And it must be called out. Well, Pastor, I don't agree with it. That don't make it right. Well, that doesn't make you right. You've got to agree with the Bible. Amen. I say amen. People want to tell you that Jesus gave up his deity when he came to earth. People want to tell you that Jesus was a contender to Muhammad. People want to tell you that Jesus was the blood brother of the devil, a.k.a. Mormonism. Come on now. People want to tell you that Mary is deity, a.k.a. Catholicism. People want to tell you that reincarnation involves those that were dead that will come back as an animal, a.k.a. Hinduism. Is anybody listening to me today? People will tell you that all roads lead to heaven regardless of what road you're on, a.k.a. ecumenicalism. People will tell you that holiness is a simple denomination and not a Bible doctrine. Is anybody listening to me? And I'm saying you better study your scriptures and know what things are true and what things are not true. You better be careful who you listen to, who you read after, who you watch. I don't care if they sound good, if they seem good, if they fill up coliseums, if they're not preaching the truth of the Word of God. Paul says, beware. Yes. Name it and claim it. Heresy. Prosperity gospel teaching. Heresy. If you're not rich, you're not right with God. What are you going to do with Job? Come on. What are you going to do with Lazarus? Be careful. Something wrong with you. If you're not swimming in wealth, you just need to name it and claim it. You can name it all and claim it all you want to. Paul said, 3 times I asked God to remove the thorn, and God said no. And if anybody was on name it and claim it grounds, Paul should have been. Yes, sir. Amen. Now, there's a lot of things you can name and claim. Those are promises God's already made. But you can't name and claim promises he hadn't made. You can ask, you can wait, you can trust. But at the end of the day, it's up to God, and you ought to rejoice anyhow. Because if you never did anything else, he's done more than you deserve. Devious aggressors. I don't have time to deal with all bad doctrine, but I will tell you this, that the U.S. Mint will tell you that the way that they are readily able to recognize counterfeit money is not by studying counterfeit money, but by studying real money. And if you know the real stuff well enough, you'll spot the fake stuff. I'm not telling you to go out and take a crash course and to go over to Jerusalem and study all the heresy of Judaism. What I am telling you is to know the book so well, to study it so often, to read it so much, to get into it so much, to meditate on it so much, that when any flicker of nonsense shows in your life, you may not have studied it before, but you've studied the real deal enough to know when that fake shows. Dangerous attackers, devious aggressors, and watch this one, deceptive actors. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and beware of the concision. Paul used a pun, didn't he? He didn't say beware of the circumcision. He said beware of the concision.
In other words, they call themselves circumcision, but really what they are is concision. This word is only used once in the Bible by way of a noun. It's used twice other times in the Bible by way of a verb. It is used as concision. Same Greek Hebrew equivalent in the Old Testament, the word concision, Leviticus 21, when God talked about not making certain markings on your body under the law. The other place it's used in the Old Testament to mirror the word concision is in 1 Kings 18, when those that were worshiping Baal begin to cut themselves. Now watch this now. Paul used a Greek word in the New Testament to mirror two uses of the same Hebrew word in the Old Testament, and both times it was used in the Old Testament, it was used for bad. Concision. What do you mean concision? Paul said, beware of people that are telling you that you must be circumcised to be saved. And this is what these Judaizers were doing. They were going around saying, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. Now watch this now. This was a rite, a ritual, R-I-T-E. This was a tradition. And in the Old Testament, it was a tradition that was done to distinguish Jews from Gentiles. Abraham didn't find out about it till he was an old man, and even he got circumcised. Because he wanted, even in the Old Testament, for the world to know he wasn't with them, he was with him. But here we were in the New Testament. And there were these Judaizers that were saying, even after Calvary, you need a work of the flesh to operate in the spirit. And Paul said, watch this now, there's a great application for today. The context here is, beware, child of God, of anybody that tells you you got to do something to go to heaven when the one that had to do something already did it. Amen. And if you're saved tonight, you already know you're saved by grace. But I will tell you that there is a Judaizing tendency that we can embrace even after salvation. You can't lose your salvation. You save for good. God gave it and he won't take it away. You're in his hands and nobody can pluck you out. But if you're not careful, you will highlight and overemphasize spiritual actions, spiritual standards, spiritual preferences, spiritual pet peeves over spirituality. Thank God for modesty. Thank God for good standards. Thank God for worship. Thank God for all we do. But bless God, you can be just as carnal with a long skirt on as you can with a pair of thongs.
Yes, come on.
If your heart's bad. And we're living in the day and age where people will put more emphasis on a tradition than they will the truth. Amen. Y'all quiet because I said thongs. I'm not on medication. I'm in my right mind. Nowadays they walk around in that mess. And by the way, I said you can just be as carnal in a long skirt as you can be in thongs. But let me put this in there. If you are in thongs out in the public, you are carnal. I just wanted to clarify that. I didn't want anybody to go out here and say, Pastor said they were fine. Amen. And anything else that accentuates a body, that brings attention to a body part, instead of brings attention to the purity of the heart, needs to be cast out aside. Not just because you're in the choir, you teach a Sunday school class, but because you're a child of God. Amen. Bless God. Don't wear it because you're up here. Wear it because you love God. And don't start wearing it when you get out there because you're not up here. Wear it because you love God. Do right because you love God. So while you're hooping and hollering about what I said, make sure that you get the whole thing. Amen. God wants you to dress right and live right, not to go to heaven, but because you are going to heaven. Amen. That was free. The relative caution. Let me give you a last thought and then we'll testify. Have the Lord's Supper, the rallying cry, the righteous communication, the relative caution, and lastly, the right characterization. Verse 2, beware of concision. Verse 3, we are the circumcision. Paul, why'd you use concision about them and circumcision about us? Because he says, they're fake, we're real. Somebody help me preach. Well, Paul, you mean to tell me that they that are preaching circumcision are fake? Yep. Because they're preaching a rite, R-I-T-E, that is no longer necessary. Is anybody listening to me? Circumcision was the cutting away of the flesh. The knife, the human knife, was applied to the area of a man where reproduction takes place. And it made a symbol. Here's what it was saying. When you took a knife and cut in reproductive places, it was saying that no way, no how can man in his own flesh produce spiritual fruit for God. Say amen. And Paul says, that's why they circumcised. They circumcised the flesh to prove that the flesh could not please God. But he said, when Jesus died on the cross, amen, Jesus Christ cut off the flesh. He put to death the flesh. He didn't use a knife. He used the cross. You say, Pastor, if circumcision put to death the flesh, then what makes Jesus putting to death the flesh? I'll tell you why. You don't need the flesh anymore because you have the Spirit of Almighty God. Here they are out there teaching. Be circumcised to go to heaven. And Paul says, they're concision. They're talking a bunch of mutilation. He said, real circumcision is not fleshly circumcision. It is spiritual circumcision. And that happens in the heart through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why they had to do it in the Old Testament, as an outward sign of who you belong to. But thank God that when I got saved, God didn't do cutting on the outside. God sealed me on the inside. And when the devil comes to see me, I don't have to show him something I got written on the outside of me. I can tell him who I've got living on the inside of me. Let me hasten. Right characterization, number one, we're the genuine article. We are the circumcision. Number two, we have governing activity. We worship God in the Spirit. Come on. The whole context of this passage of Scripture is the annihilation of carnal thinking. Listen, beloved. Paul is trying to remind us and reemphasize over and over and over again, you can't do it in the flesh. It's got to be God which worketh in you both to will. It's got to be the Spirit of God. It's got to be. So the genuine article is we are the circumcision. The governing activity is we walk in the Spirit. The glad adulation is we rejoice in Christ Jesus. Amen. By the way, if you are living in the Spirit, then simultaneously you ought to be rejoicing in Christ. Somebody missed that. Let me say better. Those that are living right will express the most joy. Are you listening to me? He said, we're the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and we rejoice in Christ. You will never find a person who is genuinely living for God and miserable. They lying. You will increase in joy as you walk in the Spirit. The joy of the Lord and spiritual filling will come hand in hand. In other words, I will discover more about how good it is to serve God the more that I live. In other words, the more that I walk in the Spirit, the more that I brag on Jesus. Listen to me now. Listen to the contrast of Philippians 3. The Judaizers were talking about the flesh, and because they spent so much time talking about the flesh, who do you think they bragged about? Themselves. Paul said, they're concision. We are the real deal circumcision. We don't talk about the flesh, we talk about the Spirit, and because we are victorious by walking in the Spirit, we don't brag on us, we brag on Jesus. Wow. The genuine article, we're the circumcision. What a blessing. The governing activity, we don't do it in the flesh, we do it in the Spirit. The glad adulation, because we are enjoying the victories in the spirit, we brag on Jesus. Come on. And I want you to think about this last one. The guaranteed acknowledgement. And have no confidence in the flesh. Now we ain't doing nothing but talking about three verses, but this ought to help. This ought to help you live right till Jesus comes. Listen. And notice, he ended with his lack of confidence in the flesh after he bragged on his confidence in the spirit. Listen to me. The more you let God do it through you, the less you'll be trying to do it yourself. That's the problem with this plethora of religions that scales across the landscape of humanity and modern culture. They all major on do, do, do. Pray this much, go here, do this, go that, say this, say that, execute this gift. It's all about do. Paul says that's what distinguishes Christianity from all other religions. By the way, when people ask me what religion I am, I say I'm not a religion. Amen. I'm not engaged in a religion. I am a part of a relationship. Religion says do. Relationship says done. The more that I let God work through me, not only the less I try to do it myself, but the less I think of myself. Listen to me. The better Christian that I am, the less I brag on me. Come on. Now, you can hit a home run in the flesh all you want to. The problem is you'll be telling everybody you hit a home run. But when you live for God through the power of the Holy Spirit, the words that come out of your mouth will be, God forbid I glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. And I'll not brag on him. I'll not brag on me. I'll brag on him. You say, Pastor, that sounds way different than what I'm used to. That's why it's a spiritual mind. Joy is available. Oh, yeah, no question about it. And it's accessible. And anybody can have it. Everybody in there can have joy. We don't check your credit score, your criminal background. We don't care where you're from, where you work. You don't need to give us no pay stub or nothing. But I'll tell you this. You will not access it in the flesh. It must be. It is only available in the realm of spirituality. And may God help us as believers to quit trying to get spiritual stuff in a carnal way. Our Father, help us. Whew. You make us think, my soul. How much of this stuff do we do in our own strength, our own power, our own might? Instead of your strength, your power, and your might. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.